Before we hear all those do nots from Leviticus, let us turn to God in prayer. Speak to this congregation, O Lord our God. Speak to us of how you call us to live in your world. Speak to us of your love for us and for all of your children. And give us ears to hear. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from the 19th chapter in the book of Leviticus. You can follow along in the Old Testament section on page 106. Let us indeed listen for God speaking to us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. And you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our reading from the New Testament comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Once again in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is speaking to his followers, the end of the fifth chapter, reading verses 38 through 48. You may follow along on page 5 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word of the Lord. You know, there's times when after the reading, you know, I want to say something like, let all God's people say, gulp. You know, what do they say? If it was easy, anybody could do it. So on February 6th of this year, Arthur Brooks offered the keynote at the National Prayer Breakfast. And while Brooks is not a preacher, he was without doubt preaching that day. I tried to avoid the, hey, stay in your lane sorts of thoughts that I might think at a time like that otherwise. He chose part of our reading from Matthew as his text. And as he spoke about the importance of loving our enemies in these fraught days of ours, enemies increasingly being those on the other side of the line, be it political, national, regional, whatever, he lifted up our need to overcome what he has described as our crisis of contempt in American life. What a way of capturing the current feel of life together. With that, he had me hooked. Drawing on the work of 19th century philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer, Brooks defined contempt as the unsullied conviction of the worthlessness of another. In politics today, he said, we treat each other as worthless, which is why our fights are so bitter and cooperation feels impossible. I'm afraid that such contempt as this is trickling down as children and youth are now bullying their peers using language that they're hearing from the highest offices in our land. As he neared the end of his address, Brooks called those gathered together to be missionaries for love in the face of contempt, to run toward that darkness and bring your light. Well, it was a stunning moment, but as they say, nature abhors a vacuum. So after Brooks finished his address, contempt quickly refilled the room as political enemies were once again lifted up for scorn and retribution. It was back to contempt-filled business as usual. Then, as now, it's clear that Jesus' words about loving our enemies are not welcome ones, certainly not comfortable. The president said as much as he responded to Brooks' address, but in all fairness, I'm afraid you and I probably feel the same way. When it comes to a text like this, when most of us really don't want to agree with Jesus, preferring instead that savory taste of contempt. When Jesus speaks of an eye for an eye in the Torah, in God's law, he's referring to the Torah's effort to limit revenge, to prevent retaliation from escalating. This lex talionis, or law of retaliation, was noble in its intent in that it tried to provide a means for justice to be done, but without things getting out of control. Unfortunately, history has proven Mahatma Gandhi correct, where he said, an eye for an eye just makes the whole world blind. So it is that Jesus turns this eye for an eye on its head, and he calls for his followers to forsake retribution altogether. Jesus says we shouldn't resist evildoers. If somebody hits you on the cheek, you should show them the other one. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your cloak too, and then if that's not enough, he has the audacity to say that we're supposed to love our enemies. Anybody can love their friends and neighbor, he says, even the Gentiles. The real test is enemy love. That's what God's love is like, after all. God reaches out across enemy lines when we were at our worst, as Paul says, in an internal embrace of love, refusing to let go of the one who would be enemy, and in the process turning that enemy back into the beloved. That's the kind of love that you and I are supposed to have, Jesus says. Right. What do you all think about that? I mean, is Jesus just being naive here? I mean, I don't know, but my gut says he's nuts. And this is crazy talk. Jesus is so far out of step with the rest of the world here, it's no wonder that people shake their heads and walk away from him. I mean, come on, Jesus. Don't resist evildoers. Love your enemies. You got to be kidding me. That is not the way that the world works. If we don't resist them, they take over. We don't turn the other cheek, we protect the other cheek. Love our enemies. Why? They're not lovable. Why would we waste our time and our effort? And there it is. That contempt, that sense of the unworthiness of the other that clings so closely. It's pretty easy for us to take offense at Jesus when we start thinking about the people who have upended our lives or who are upending our world. I mean, love the former spouse whose affair wrecked a marriage. Give our cloak to the home invaders who break and enter and turn a home of safety and warmth into a place of fear. Love the church treasurer who embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars, threatened the ability of the pastor to pay for surgery for his child, not to mention threatening the very future of the church. Love the politician whose stances or whose way of being go against the very fiber of our being again and again and again. Those people and their ideas are dangerous, and they will destroy everything that is good and right in the world. I mean, how many of us have had that sort of thought about people on the other side of the political aisle? And that kind of love that Jesus is talking about, it could destroy justice and make a mockery of human lives and loves and relationships. No thanks. What Jesus calls for here, frankly, just seems to be too much. Most of us think that we may do better just to ignore his counsel as unrealistic, perhaps misguided. The history of the interpretation of this text is full of efforts to find ways to distance Jesus' followers from his call here. And most of us have found ways to do just that, and we're usually glad that we have, because we know that contempt goes a lot farther in this world than love does. Except that we've seen what happens when families are consumed with anger in the wake of a divorce, their bitterness and brokenness becoming an unbearable weight. We know of people who arm themselves to the teeth to keep themselves from feeling vulnerable. And then we also hear of the tragedies that too often happen when those weapons fall into the wrong hands. You've no doubt seen people whose desire for revenge turns to social media, where with Facebook posts they flaunt their contempt and seek to bring down their so-called enemy. If you ever want to see what contempt looks like in the world of politics, take a gander at Twitter sometimes. Our national life is the victim of this contempt. And while we've always disagreed about politics, our disdain for one another in these days is unlike anything that I have ever seen before. Now, it's true, satisfying those feelings of anger and contempt can feel good, better than a seven-course feast, says Frederick Buechner. But at the end of the feast, the carcass on the table is you. I wonder if our nurturing our feelings of contempt is quietly but steadily eroding our souls. As the anxiety grows and the meanness spreads, maybe we should stop to consider the possibility that Jesus is not so crazy after all. Maybe his outrageous, naive, misguided words here actually offer hope for peace. Not only peace between us, but also peace within us as we refuse to allow our lives to be enslaved by the powers of contempt, revenge, fear. You see, Jesus is not calling for his followers to be doormats, to let the offenders of the world walk all over them. He's calling not for physical resistance, but for the kind of active transformation that breaks the cycle of violence and retribution. A word of forgiveness that refuses to let the offender hold power over the offended. An intentional vulnerability that points out the violence of the aggressor in a way that brings about change. I mean, that's what Martin Luther King Jr. knew, and it motivated his nonviolent campaign for civil rights that we remember this month. It's what the grief-stricken mother of Emmett Till knew, and why she insisted that pictures of his 14-year-old mutilated body be shown to the nation after his murder in Mississippi in 1955. Such nonviolent efforts opened the eyes of our nation to the atrocities from which we had hidden ourselves. seeking a way beyond the vengeance to which we so naturally turn in an effort to bring about an even greater justice, and with it, the very transformation of the world. With small steps, you and I are called to reach out into a contempt-filled world with a word of love, with acts of love, with a vulnerability that defies common sense. Now, our efforts are going to fall short, and we are going to fall back into those natural tendencies towards contempt and maybe even retaliation that would make us feel more secure. But even when that happens, let's keep trying. Let's keep calling ourselves back, lest we become monsters in our efforts to resist monsters around us. Reaching out with love may make our friends angry, because in so doing, we may be accused of enabling our so-called enemies to continue the very behaviors that we abhor. Deciding to try to forgive somebody who has caused us harm may make others question our sanity. Trying to understand somebody on the other side of our politics these days may be an exercise in futility. I mean, I know. That's just not the way the world works. Indeed, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who calls us to this way, none of this is even possible. But with this grace and clear calling of Jesus, maybe something different from what we have right now is possible. So, I'm in the middle of an online class offered by Princeton Seminary. It's about being a pastor in an election year. I know, right? Imagine. Our instructor, Alan Hilton, has the audacity to believe that the church has the power to save the world. I mean, wouldn't you sign up for a class like that? But the church also can be a place where people on either side of our current political and other divisions can find some common ground. Common ground provided by Jesus. One of the exercises that Hilton has suggested for us is to what he calls adjust the algorithms that shape the way we perceive the world. Now, you know how algorithms work. Algorithms are tiny little workers inside our computers and our TVs, and they're watching what we watch and what we read, and they say, ooh, if you read that, I bet you're going to like this. And they keep doing that. And they feed us a steady diet of news that reinforces our biases and our beliefs. So one exercise that we've considered doing as a spiritual exercise, at least occasionally, and not if it causes feelings of rage, if that's happening, a different exercise is in order. But one exercise is to spend at least a little bit of time watching or reading news from a perspective that is intentionally not our normal one. Not to endorse it, but to consider it from the perspective of love. Even enemy love, if that's where we find ourselves. We can ask, what would make someone want to hear and believe what this news source is saying? And because people who watch this sort of stuff are evil is not a good answer to that. What fears or hopes are made evident in the lives of those on the other side by what they see or hear in this stream of information? You know, it may just be that some of those fears or those hopes are ones with which we can identify, like being able to provide for our families, or living in a world that's safe, or looking out for our neighbors. Now, we may disagree about how we define all of those things, and we may disagree about how to get there. After all, at its best, that's what much of politics is all about. But by turning down the contempt, maybe we can lay hold of the humanity that we still share. And I believe that the way forward, whatever it's going to be, is going to have to involve at least some of that. So I'm back to thinking about what Arthur Brooks said at the prayer breakfast. At the end, he gave that room full of politicians some homework. Good luck on that. But he said, first, ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go against human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching and to love your enemies. Ask God to remove the political contempt from your heart. In your weakest moments, maybe even ask God to help you fake it. Second, he says, make a commitment to another person to reject contempt. Of course, you'll disagree with others. That's part of democracy. It's right and good and part of the competition of ideas, but commit to doing it without contempt and ask someone to hold you accountable to love your enemies. And finally, he says, go out looking for contempt so you have the opportunity to answer it with love. I know that sounds crazy, he says, to go looking for something so bad, but contempt isn't like the flu. It's an opportunity to share your values and to change our world. Sisters and brothers, the grace and peace of Jesus Christ has been set loose in the world, and because this is so extraordinary, things can happen. We can love our enemies even in this contempt-filled day of ours. We can set contempt aside. Forgiveness and reconciliation can replace the enmity that tears us apart. Maybe it can happen with you or through you. Maybe something can happen today. I don't know. But knowing that such things are possible fills me with hope. And that hope gives me courage to try. How about you? Who is someone to whom you might reach out, from whom you find yourself separated these days? Who are you going to tell about your plans for enemy love and for the withdrawal of contempt so that they can help keep you on track? Because it's easy not to stay on track. For Christ's sake and for ours, let's do something. Amen.